Okay, so here we are. If we have not met, by the way, my name is Charlie, the lead pastor here. And, I suppose I can start by telling you how my week went, or at least how it began. On Monday, I came to the office like I normally do. Things started regular, had my French lesson, read the Bible a little bit, but eventually I looked at the calendar, the preaching calendar that is. I saw I am up scheduled to preach this Sunday, and this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, when the church celebrates what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let me read that, actually. Let me just read the first 8 verses. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. This is about 50 days after all that happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our own, in our native language?" So that happened on the day of Pentecost. And today it's Pentecost Sunday, meaning historically the church has celebrated 7 weeks after Easter. We celebrate this, what happened here. And so anyways, on Monday, I look at it, I read it, and my anxious heart kind of crashed. It kind of fell. I had to leave. It happens a lot to me on Mondays. Mondays hit hard, but this one hit hard. I had to leave, I walked, I prayed, and the reason why this was difficult for me was because reading this, I felt a burden. I felt a burden, and the burden turned into a battle. And I'll explain that. I read it, I felt a burden, and the burden turned into a battle. I read it, and actually, I noticed something new. This a passage, of course, I've read it a bunch of times. The church does it every year, but it's a very monumental passage. So I've read it a bunch of times, but I saw something new, something I never noticed before. For some reason, I thought that when this happened, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. The Holy Spirit fell on people. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened, Acts chapter 2. For some reason, I always thought there was this big crowd. When it happened, there was this big crowd together, and the Holy Spirit fell. That's what I thought happened, and maybe that's what you thought too, but that's not actually what happened. It's not actually how it went down. Originally, they were all together in one place is just the believers, just this small group of believers, the apostles and other believers, the church, kind of like we got here, just a group of believers. And then something happened. A sound like a blowing of a violent wind came. Wind blew like a violent wind. And there was a crowd in Jerusalem. There was a lot of people in the city. But they heard it. And they came running to the church. That, to me, is significant, and that to me is what drove in me this burden. What are you talking about? Well, God did something unique. God did something with power, and it got people's attention. Oh, how often do I think about what happens a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 4 when the apostle Peter prayed and he said, "Lord, enable
Enable your servants to speak boldly while you stretch out your hand and perform signs, wonders, and miracles in the name of Jesus. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Why are these important in the book of Acts? They're important because they get people's attention. When the people saw, this is Acts chapter 9 or 10, I think, when the people saw the miracles done at the hands of Philip, with one accord, they all paid attention to what he was saying. You see, there was great power, and in this case, it was wind. And it got people's attention, so they all came to church. This weighed on me because this is what happens on every page of the book of Acts. On every page, there's not a time where the gospel is preached in a city and the people don't really notice. That doesn't happen. Everywhere they go, actually, that's something that is said. When people are making an accusation against the Apostle Paul, they say, this man and his preaching has turned the world upside down. Everyone's talking about it. There was a wind that got people's attention. God made the wind. God made the wind. It made people come to church and hear the message. Meanwhile, and this gets to my burden, this is what I've been working up to. Meanwhile, here in our modern day, the church goes largely, comparatively speaking, unnoticed. Tell me I'm wrong. I know God's doing stuff. I hear stories. I hear stories of miracles. I heard one yesterday. It's pretty amazing. I know he's at work. But I read this and I just think, we need wind from heaven. That's what I feel like we need. I feel like this moment in time, we need a fresh wind. We need a fresh wind from heaven. And that's my burden. To me, I just like read it and I just feel like this is in line with God's word. This is what he wants. So I feel this like, you know, I feel like we need a fresh wind that gets people's attention to hear the good news. That's what I feel. That's my burden. And I think to myself, all right, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Let's pray for that. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to go on a walk. I'm going to pray for that. But this burden for fresh wind, for boldness for the church, Lord, enable your servants. I was literally praying Acts chapter 4. Lord, enable your servants to speak boldly. Give us courage. Give me courage. Give us boldness while you do your part. Stretch out your hand, heal, perform signs, wonders, miracles. That's not too big of a prayer. It's a Bible prayer. I'm just reading the Bible here. And I think that's what I'm going to pray, and that's what I did pray. That was my burden, and that was my prayer. But it turned into a battle. And let me just break it down for you. You know, there is different ways to pray. And maybe they have their place. There's a place for maybe like saying your prayers in the sense of like reciting your prayers. Sometimes that can kind of, you know, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes there can be something helpful, but just saying it, reciting it. There is the prayer of thanking God. That's good. There's the prayer of asking for things. I do that a lot. And then there's the prayer of asking for big things, like a fresh wind from heaven that gets the attention of the people. There's the prayer of asking for big things. And then there's the prayer of asking for big things, and not just asking, but believing. How many times do you see that in the Bible? Believe and do not doubt, Jesus said. If you say to this mountain, move and pick yourself up and go into the sea, and you believe and you do not doubt, it'll be done for you. Ask and receive is all over the Bible, and this ask and receive is very much linked with faith, with belief, right? And so I want to believe it. I'm like praying, and I'm like, God, do it. Do it. Wind from heaven, blow. Do it. That's what I want. But here's where the battle comes in. I don't don't want to just say it. I don't want to just pray it. I want to believe it. I want to believe God's going to do it, right? And here's where the battle comes in. A little voice. Who are you? Who are you to pray for such things? Are you worthy to walk on water? Are you the Apostle Peter? Are you the Apostle Paul? Who are you? And then even more personal. Are you even that devoted? Like, do you really love God? I mean, are you self-disciplined enough? I mean, do you pray hard enough? I'm hearing these voices. Do you pray hard enough? Do you fast? Do you fast enough? Are you willing to bleed? Do you really love God? Do you really want this? And that's what happens. That is what happens if you have ever really tried to pray. Like, that's what I say, not just for the normal reciting your prayers, giving thanks, but I mean really seeking him. We've talked about this recently. There is an enemy of our souls. There is an enemy who wants to take us down. And the thing he wants to do is keep us from this kind of bold, confident, faithful kind of prayer. He wants to hinder our faith. He wants to keep us from believing the things that God has said. That is the role of the devil. And in his toolbox, the first of his tools are this kind of accusations, which really come down to, do you really love him? Do you really have what it takes to meet with God, to ask, receive, and believe? And this is what I'm feeling. You know, it occurs to me that many people go their lives without praying. I mean, I was a young adult the first time I ever prayed. I was a young adult. And the reason why people don't pray is because, like, real prayer, where you're actually, like, meeting with God, it's very intimidating. It can be, because you can't fake with God. He sees you. He sees your heart. He knows everything. I can pretend in front of all you. Can't pretend in front of him, you know? Praying can be a very intimidating thing. And for a lot of people, it's like, I'm just not going to go there. I'm going to live my life, and I'm just not going to go there. Because you do. You step into the light, especially if you have a great need where you actually need to meet with him. Again, you start to feel those things. Well, let it be said. We need fresh wind. I feel that. Like, someone may say, like, don't despise the day of small things. Okay, but let's acknowledge it is the day of small things. As in, the things that are happening in our midst are very much unlike what we read about, and we're supposed to feel that disconnect. We are supposed to want wind from heaven. I am absolutely convinced of that. You're supposed to read this, and you're supposed to say, why not now, O Lord? And I want us, not just me, I want us to be a people who together are asking for great things from God, believing and receiving. That's what I want. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how the day of Pentecost changes everything for us. And from that, we're going to go into ask and receive. We're going to learn how we can pray with faith and boldness. I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive in. Father God, open your word to all of us. Fresh wind, wind from heaven, fall, let it blow, giving your people everything we need and drawing the attention of those who are outside. Wind from heaven, blow. We need you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the day of Pentecost, the church celebrates it. What's it all about? Why do we celebrate that? What happened? all right, I got to do a little bit of history. So pay attention. In the Old Testament, this took place, this part took place about 1,500 years before Jesus was born. So it was a long time ago, right? God commanded the people, the Jews, the people of Israel, God commanded them to celebrate certain holidays, festivals, feasts. And, the most important in the eyes of the Jewish people, the most important was, of course, the festival of Passover, right? Passover, if you go back and you read the Bible, the Jews have been celebrating Passover for a long time. Like I say, 1,500 years of this before Jesus showed up. But Passover by itself is pretty weird. It's pretty weird because God said, every family, this is what happened when they were slaves in Egypt, if you don't know the story. Every family, take a lamb, kill it, eat it. Every family, take a lamb, kill it, eat it, take the blood, put it on your door, you know, over your door. And when the judgment of God comes, he's going to pass over every home that's marked with the blood. And that's what happened in Egypt. That's pretty weird. Can we just say, like, that's weird? That makes no sense. For 1,500 years, they did it because God told them to. For 1,500 years, that made no sense. Until Jesus showed up. And it was said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the one who died in our place, the one who takes away our sins. And those whose soul, whose heart is marked by faith with the blood of Jesus, the judgment of God passes over us. Not because we are deserving of anything, but because of him. You know, in the time of Passover, God said, don't just find a lamb without blemish. Find a perfect lamb. Jesus, the one without blemish. His blood covers us. That's Passover. That's what Passover represented. It only makes sense when you understand Jesus. The Bible is amazing. I'm going to go over my time if I start going down that road, but the Bible is amazing. Well, that was Passover. And God also said, well, there's another feast, another festival I want you to celebrate. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, you know, it's called the Festival of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. And God said, let it be 7 weeks and a day after Passover. Okay? So that's where 50 comes from. That's why Pentecost means 50 in Greek. So the 50th. So God said, 1,500 years before Jesus, God said, throw a party, celebrate. Every year, celebrate 50 days after the week of Passover. Okay? Well, why? Why? Well, on the first Passover, something happened 50 days after. The Bible doesn't tell us why to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. But you actually do the math, you can figure out what happened 50 days after. So the Bible tells us on the 14th day of the first month, that's when the Passover happened. 14th day of the first month. And then the first day of the third month, the people of Israel had entered the land of Sinai. And maybe you know what happened a few days later, which would line up to 50 days. Maybe you know what happened. And if you don't, that's all right. I'll fill you in. So in the land of Sinai, after God called his people out of Egypt, again, this is way before Jesus, in the land of Sinai, that is where the law was given. Meaning, if you don't know, the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were given in Sinai. So you got Passover, 50 days later, the giving of the law. So in the Old Testament, the giving of the law was 50 days after Passover. But now, in our time, In the days of Jesus, we know that Passover pointed to Jesus, and the law, the giving of the law, has now been fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And I understand that I'm talking about things that are probably brand new to you, so I just want to break it down and make it simple so we can all get this, all right? I'm going to say something. It might not make sense, but I'm going to explain it. Actually, let's put this verse on the screen. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let me break it down for you. In the Old Testament, the law was given at the first Pentecost, so to speak. But now, the Spirit has been given in the days after Jesus. So you have the law and you have the Spirit. The law and the Spirit. And if you go through the New Testament, there are many, many times when this new life in Jesus, in the Spirit, is defined by how it is opposite, so to speak. It is contrasted with the way of the law. Okay? All people can live one of two ways. One of two ways. We can live by the law, or we can live by the Spirit. This is how it is very often defined. And I understand some of you are still like, I have no idea where this... I'm going to break it down, okay? But I just want you to understand that. Pentecost has fulfilled the law in us. I'll explain it. Pentecost has fulfilled the law in us. Now, let's break it down. What are we talking about? What do you mean by the law? What happened? Well, the Ten Commandments were given. And, you know, maybe you've heard some of it. Maybe you know, thou shalt not commit murder. You know, that's a big one. Shall not steal. Don't commit adultery. Love God above all else. You know, Ten Commandments. But even if you don't know the Ten, actually, we can summarize it. We can boil down the Ten Commandments because Jesus did it for us. Jesus said, the law and the prophets actually can be summarized. Everything comes together in this. Just summarize the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the whole law. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law, boiled down. Okay, and you know what? You don't actually have to be religious in any way. This would be your first time at church. And you still get this. You still understand this. And if I walk out on the streets of Montreal and I ask people, religious, non-religious, it doesn't matter. And I ask people, hey, maybe you believe in God, maybe you don't. But let's just say there's a God. What do you have to do to please him? What do you have to do to go to heaven? 95, 98, 99% of people are going to say something to the tune of, you try to be a good person. What are they saying? They're saying the law. They're saying love God, love people. Be a good person. And actually, the way it says it in scriptures is this law is written on the hearts of the Gentiles, meaning you don't need to have any religious training to get this. That's why when I ask people on the streets, they all give that answer, because there's this law written on our hearts, this law that says, be a good person, love your neighbor, love God. Okay, so what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it. It's good. That is good. That is a good thing. But there is a problem. And the problem isn't with the law. The law is good. The problem is with us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength. I don't know if I've ever done that. I mean, like love your neighbor as yourself. Just think through that, what that means for a little bit. Like, I care about the needs of my neighbor as much as I care about my own needs. Do I have that box checked? Okay? Is there anyone who can be like, done, did it? You know, if I'm walking around with all of you, I can feel maybe good enough, like, okay, I do a good enough job loving God. I do a good enough job loving my neighbor. But then all of a sudden, now I'm in a moment where I need to seek God in prayer, because that's what I started with, right? I want to seek him with prayer. I want to ask for something great. I want to believe. I want to meet with God. That's when the reality of how I've actually been doing regarding the law, that's when that starts to sink in. And you start to hear those voices, right? Do I really love him enough? Do I really care enough? It's when you try to draw near to God, the reality of where you're at starts to you know, poke at you. And now I'm going to tell you something you might not have known. The law wasn't given to be followed. The law is good. It wasn't given to be a guide. It was given to be a mirror. The law was given, this is actually how it says it in Romans, which I think is interesting. It says, the law was given so that every mouth would be shut. Jesus tried to make this clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was speaking to a bunch of religious people who thought they were good enough. And Jesus was basically like, hey, you've heard it said, don't murder. Guess what? God looks at the heart. And if you hate people, you're in the same boat as a murderer. Hey, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And maybe you feel like you're doing good because you don't do that. But you look at someone who you're not married to with lustful intent, and God sees it the same way. Jesus basically said, hey, you think you are following the law, and I'm here to tell you, you actually don't. One of the ways that it's said in the New Testament is the giving of the law through Moses was the ministry of condemnation. That's weird, huh? That's weird. What kind of ministry is that? Here is what kind of ministry this is. This is why it is important. The law was given at Mount Sinai with smoke and fire and a voice that said, you shall not, I am the Lord your God. That voice was given so that all of us would know we need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need a savior. We can't do it. I can't do it. That's why the law was given, to awaken people to our need for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why the law was given. Very, very important. The law is real. The law is good. But we're not good enough. But God, in his goodness, has provided a Savior, the one whose blood covers us. How shall we say this? Well, at Pentecost, the Spirit was given. Let's put it this way. The Spirit was given at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. And maybe you've heard this. Live by the Spirit. If you hang out at a church, you know this. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. This is talking about Christian living, right? Like, do it. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. That's the new way. Let's read this Romans 7 again. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, right? So now we have, like I said, I said this earlier, bring it back here. There are two ways in which we can live. We can live under this law that says be a good person and such, or we can live this new way by the Spirit. Okay. Now, if I was to ask you, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit in your daily life? What does it mean? I actually asked a friend this week, close friend, Christian. So what does it mean to live your life walking by the Spirit in this new way. And he said, probably I think what a lot of people would say. It says, to walk by the Spirit means that we are attentive to the things God wants. We're attentive to his desires. We try to love God, try to love other people, which is all good. But the problem with that answer is a Muslim could give the same answer. A Jew who does not recognize Jesus could give that same answer. How shall you live out your religion? Be attentive to the desires of God, try to care for other people. Anyone could give that answer. That is not enough. It's not wrong, but it's not sufficient. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? To live by the Spirit is to live with the confidence that all of that has been fulfilled. And that's what I want to bring forth. That's what I want to help us grasp. We are people, the love that we walk in is not, well, we love God. No, it's that he loves us. That's the truth we walk in. It's not, the truth that we walk in is that the righteousness that Sinai demands is fulfilled in us. I didn't put it on the screen, but I'm going to read it. If I have it here, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order, hear this part, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the confidence that all the demands of the law are finished in Jesus, accomplished in Jesus, and there is nothing that we need to do. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's not just about trying to do good in this life. It's about knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're accepted just as you are with all your faults. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's the new way. Now, let's go back to the passage of Pentecost, if we can, for a moment. Where are we at? Acts chapter 2, and then after it goes like this, beginning in verse 14. So the Holy Spirit fell, right? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What you're seeing now, he says, is what the prophets spoke about. God's saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And you know what they're going to do? You know what your people are going to do? Your children? You know what your children are going to do? They're going to prophesy. What's that mean? Well, go back to what was happening earlier. For 1,500 years, the law was given. You had a bunch of religious people, right? Bunch of religious people who wanted to live, you know, doing the right thing and such, being good people. But for a few of them, very few, there was something special, and that was the prophets. The prophets didn't just live with this, like, law above them of rules. There was something different going on with the prophets. Moses, for instance, talked to God face to face like a man talks to his friend. Another prophet, Elijah. Elijah's having a bad day, and God says to him, "Hey, Elijah, what's wrong?" David, he's a king, also had the Holy Spirit on him. He would prophesy. David's having a bad day. And David complains to God. He does this all over the place. Read the Psalms. He's constantly complaining. That's a different way to relate to God. It's almost like those laws are not even there. Hear this. Moses, on one occasion, God said, "I'm gonna do this thing." And Moses argues with him. And he says, "Yeah, but you said this. You can't do this because you said this." And you know who wins that argument? Moses. And God changes course. That's weird. That thing. "You can't do this. You said this. You can't do this. That reminds me of my kids. That's what my kids do. All that stuff about law and spirit, maybe that theology was too much for you. I want to break it down and make it more simple. Maybe you'll understand this way. This is really something that is said about this new way of living by the Spirit rather than the old way. This new way, this Spirit that is given to us, is the Spirit of sonship and daughtership. It's the Spirit by which we cry, Father. It's the Spirit of adoption. It's the Spirit that makes us His children, and that changes everything. Last Sunday, I was tired after church. I was tired. I wanted to go home. But my kids said, "You said we could go to Dollarama." You know, just like cheap toys and candy. "You said we could go to Dollarama." Like, I did say that. Guess we're going to Dollarama. You know? My kids can argue with me. Not just argue. But they can bring up the things that I've said. And they can use that. Just we're almost done here. Go to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 5 to 10. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So this is about prayer, but it's about a certain kind of prayer. It's not just about saying your prayers. This is a guy who's like knocking on the door, "I need some help." And basically the person's knocking on the door and he's saying, "I need you to get up and help me, and I'm not going to leave until you do." That is a kind of boldness. Where does someone get boldness like that when you're dealing with the King of Kings? That's the boldness of a child. That's the boldness of a child who says, You said you would do this. That's what my kids do. I didn't want to bring them to Dollarama last Sunday. I tried to talk my way out of that. Wanted to go home. They wouldn't have it. And hear this last part. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give" what? "Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." My boy is a picky eater, and sometimes I worry that he's like malnourished because he's so skinny, because he eats almost nothing. If he were to come downstairs and say, "Dad, can I have an apple?" Am I going to be like, "Well, wait a second. Let's examine how devoted are you to this household? You know, really, how much do you really love me? Okay, before I give you this apple, like let's talk about that. Is that the posture of a loving father towards his children? Here's the point. When you pray, we don't pray. And this goes back to the very thing of me on a prayer walk, asking for big things, feeling like, who are you to ask these things? Here we see the answer. It's not just about who I am. It's about who God the Father is and the spirit he's given us, the spirit of sonship and daughtership, being a child and knowing he is a good, good father. And it is him to whom we make our appeals. And this is now something we're going to do together. I need the band up for this. And just like as children, we say, you said, we're asking for the things you said. There's a boldness that comes from that, right? And we know it's the bold prayers. It's the prayers of faith that move mountains. So we're going to do something here together. Together, we're going to pray some big prayers. And they're big, but we're going to pray these with confidence. Not because we're good enough, not because individually or as a church we're worthy of such things. Sometimes I hear people say something to the tune of, well, God isn't going to move greatly in our midst. He's not going to pour out his spirit unless we seek him in some special way with fasting or something like that, with real devotion. And I'm all for fasting. We just did it. I'm all for that. But I'm sorry, that is not how this works. We don't make the boldness of our claims based on our devotion. It's based on our position as children whom have been given the Spirit. So now, based on that position, not because we're worthy, not because we're devoted enough, based on that position, we're going to pray big prayers. Together as children, we're going to put ourselves before the King of Kings, and we're going to pray the things that he gave us. We're going to knock on that door and say, you said. I'm going to start with this. Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2. Together, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, the wind that blew, and the people heard it and they came, Lord. Repeat it in our day. Not because we're worthy of such an outpouring, but because you have made us worthy by the Spirit you've given us. Repeat them in our day. Let the wind blow, Lord. Let the wind blow. Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Father God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, not because we deserve such an anointing, not because we deserve this, but because it's who you are, and we're coming as children, saying, Father, I want an apple. I'm hungry. Fill us with your Spirit. We need this. We need this for our nourishment. You said it's what you want to give us, Lord. Together, Lord, we say, fill us with your Spirit so that we can be bold, so that we can speak boldly with the people around us, the people that we care about, the people we want them to know you, but we don't know what to say or how to say it, Lord. It's not in me to have such courage. Give me the boldness. Give us the boldness. And you do what we cannot do. Stretch out your hand. Heal. Signs. Wonders. Miracles. To draw the attention of your people. To draw the attention of people and to make it known that our God is alive. We have heard about the things that you have done. Do it in our day, Lord. That's the prayer you gave us. You said. So as your children, that's what we say. You said, you gave us that prayer. We pray it. Stretch out your hand. Signs, wonders, miracles, and boldness for us. Courage. Let the wind blow. Let the wind blow. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. All the fullness of God is what? That's the prayer you gave us, God. Hold nothing back. Let us be a people who can seek you and find you. Let the wind of heaven blow. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father God, give us the spirit of oneness together. Let our oneness be evident to the world, Lord. Give us oneness and draw the attention of people to see that oneness, Lord. Do what needs to be done. And again, Lord, I say the prayers you gave us. Signs, wonders, miracles to get the attention of the people. And then having the attention, let us speak bold and let them see a love, a oneness, a love in us, in your people. This is the prayer of Jesus, so we can pray this with boldness. Make us one by the power of your Holy Spirit. We do not ask based on our own righteousness. The confidence we have, the boldness we have to ask for such things comes from your Spirit, the law fulfilled within us. We've heard about your deeds. Do them in our day. Do them in our day, O Lord. Wind from heaven, blow.